The magnificent messenger of Allah. The magnificent messenger of Allah.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Please repeat after me. الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله.
الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله.
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله.
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله.
الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله.
الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله.
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله.
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله.
صلى الله تعالى على محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم. Views of Madni Channel. Welcome back to YOLO. Let's start with the blessing of Durood-e Pak. There are many, many benefits of reciting Durood-e Pak upon Nabi Akreem sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Now, Akreem sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, on the day of judgment, will intercede. And you know when you're in trouble and you want somebody to help you, and you look for the most, you know, the most powerful person you can reach. But on the day of judgment, Allah Azza wa Jal will have given His beloved Habib sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam amazing powers. And Aqa Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will be helping the creation of Allah Azza wa Jal in those very difficult times. Now, one way of securing the shafa'at, you know, the mercy of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on that day is by reciting Durood-e Pak upon Aqa Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in this world. If we make it a habit, then, you know, subah, sham, morning and evening, we spend our lives reciting Durood-e Pak. And we have a set amount, you know, 100 times a day or 313 times a day. Then that, the scholars write, is a deed that you can actually rely upon. Why? Because you know you're fasting, your namaz and everything else. We don't know whether it's going to be accepted in the court of Allah Azza wa Jalla. But one beauty about Durood-e Pak upon Nabi Akreem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is that if it's done with love and devotion, it is going to be accepted in the court of Allah Azza wa Jal, and it will come to your rescue. Sallu alal Habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
The magnificent messenger of Allah.
So, you will remember this beautiful journey and the very special prophet of Allah Azza wa Jal that we were talking about. What an amazing voice. There was nobody who could recite more beautiful the words of Allah Azza wa Jal from the books of Allah Azza wa Jal than this amazing person, Hazrat Sayyidina Dawood alayhi salam. And when he would recite, things would stop. In fact, the scholars write, and you remember we mentioned this last week, that if he went into the wilderness and the jungles and he started to recite, the animals would be mesmerized and would sit there and listen to his recitation of the Zabur, and they would be so entranced within there that some of them, after time, would die of starvation because they didn't want to move away and get their food. And the birds would stop in the skies. And when he did the zikr of Allah Azza wa Jal, and he was special because what he did is he spent all his time busy in the zikr of Allah Azza wa Jal. And he was known as the Prophet with that passion for earning the pleasure of Allah Azza wa Jal, for constantly, you know, working hard and striving in the way of Allah Azza wa Jal. And everything, even the mountains, would do zikr of Allah Azza wa Jal with him. Truly amazing. Truly amazing. And then we heard that how Hazrat Shamvil alayhi salam sets off with an army. He sets off with a huge army, and he's going to the Qawme Jabbarin, these big people who are in this land, and the command is to take over that land. And when his army gets to a river, you'll remember, he said, do not drink from this river apart from a handful. It's in the glorious Quran. And yet, most of them did. 313 listened to the command of Hazrat Sayyidina Shamwil alayhi salam. They crossed, and then they went on to this army. Now, Ja'lut, the tyrant, apparently he was huge. You'll remember, our beloved scholar last week was telling us he was a huge man, very strong, very powerful, well built and everything else. So he came out to fight. And from this side, the one that was chosen was a young man And when people saw him, they thought, how is he going to fight this person? But he did. And he did it with such beauty that thousands of years on, we are still mesmerized by that person. Hazrat Sayyidina Dawood alayhi salam. He killed Jalut and then the army took over. And alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. You remember the promise was to marry the king's daughter. And he married her. And then when the king passed away, he became the ruler. And there are only a few people who've ruled the world, both as a prophet and as a king. And Hazrat Sayyidina Dawood alayhi salam was the first of them. We're going to move on from there. Let me introduce our beloved and learned scholar, mashallah, Shiraz Bey. Shiraz Bey, how are you?
Wa alaikum
salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
How are you?
Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Alhamdulillah. The week goes so fast. Life is flying by so quickly. And we're lost in kind of worldly things. And, you know, it's amazing that one day, you know, you're running about like this and doing everything. And suddenly your time will be up. There's a beautiful booklet on it, isn't it? Ye waqt guzar jayega. This time will pass. And I suppose we sit there crying over missed events in the past, but we don't look ahead. It's,
you know, if you take the example like a toothache, you have a toothache, during that period of time it's painful. And when you think of going to the dentist and he's going to put them injections in and take it out with a pair of pliers, right? It's just the scariest thing you could think of. But 2 days later, or even like 6 hours later, once you've slept it off and had a few tablets, you're feeling much better than the time before. Point is that the struggles in life, you'd forget and move on from. So whilst you're in that period of time, do as much virtues as you can. Do as much virtues as you can. The struggle, you will never remember it tomorrow. The pain, you'll forget about
it. So the hard work you do in earning good deeds and the pleasure of Allah Azzawajal will go away.
Yeah.
But at least you've got something
It's the investment.
That's the investment. Yeah. Whereas if you are in sin, the pleasure will disappear, but the sin will remain. And your ultimate destination is the grave, where the currency is good and bad deeds. And it's just flying so quickly. May Allah give us all the ability.
You know, Laylatul Qadr is kind of relevant as well. Laylatul Qadr. It was that point, wasn't it, that the previous nations, they had a lot of time. And the companion asked, Ya Rasulullah, they had lived for this long, what do we do? We don't have that much time. Prophet, it was his gift to us, wasn't it, Laylatul Qadr, that in one night we could do enough worship that would cover thousands of months.
Subhanallah.
So in that moments of time, you could do so much. Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala give us tawfiq for that.
Allahu Akbar. Fascinating. Coming back to Hazrat Sayyidina Dawood alayhi salam, what an amazing, magnificent messenger of Allah Azza wa Jal. We talked about the different phases of his life, Mubarak, and it just intrigued me that, you know, time and time again I was reading that not only did he have this very melodious voice, this amazing voice, which mesmerized the creation, but he was actually, when you looked at him, all the prophets are perfect, but he was just one of those amazing prophets that, you know, was just magnificent. Tell us something more about Hazrat Sayyidina Dawood alayhi salam.
I think from last week you went up to the point of when them two angels, you know, dug through the wall of his house and came in, and he was just like, what's going on here? Dawood alayhi salam, he was a man of dignity, right? So haya. And when he would leave his home, he'd close the doors. So whoever, like from the women are in his house, they'd stay safe. The children, whoever's in his house, they would stay safe. So he'd lock the door so no stranger just wanders in. And this was like common. We do that as well. When we leave home, we lock it. When I leave my parents' house, I make sure I lock it in case a stranger walks in whilst, you know, in our absence. This is what happened in his absence. A stranger walked in. And he walked in and made himself feel welcome. And he's gone and sat in one of his rooms. You can probably picture this. Imagine walking into your house in the middle of the night and someone sat there on the table. You'd be shocked again. You know, random people just turning up. And his wife said to him that, look, you have to go, because if he comes back, he's not going to be happy with this. All of a sudden, Dawood alayhi salam comes in, and what he sees is there's someone in my house. And he says to him, who are you? What are you doing here? Why are you here? And he said, it's amazing. I'm the one that's not scared of any king. I'm the one that's not scared of any king.
Intriguing.
And Dawood alayhi salam realized straight away.
Subhanallah.
If he's not scared of a king, the only person who's not scared of a king is the angel of death. That person was the angel of death who walked in, sat down, and basically said to him, now is your time.
Allah.
Dawood alayhi salam, he basically said that here comes the destiny of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm willing to go back now. And that was it. This is Dawood alayhi salam at the age of 100. And Sulaiman alayhi salam as well, we're going to come to him. He passed away, his soul was taken.
But that shows us how amazing it is. We live in such a life of ghaflat. Hazrat Sayyidina Dawood alayhi salam was spending his days and nights in the path of Allah azza wa jal, doing the zikr. Can you imagine the human beings and bringing them on board and then everything, all the rest of the creation of Allah azza wa jal. And he was busy in the propagation of the deen. And the angel of death comes. And for a moment, it's fair to say that he wasn't expecting the angel to be there. Obviously, he knew the time of his death because Allah Azza wa Jalla blesses the prophets. But, and for a prophet to say, who are you and you're the angel of death, can you imagine what the state of the normal person is going to be? It's a time to think, isn't it? Because every one of us, me, you, viewers watching at home, every one of us is going to face that moment where the angel of death will come. You will see the angel of death. And how it goes from there, and scholars write, don't they, that as soon as you see the angel of death, you know what your condition is and what the destiny holds, what the future holds for you.
It depends in which form he comes in.
Exactly.
Yeah. If he comes in with the angels of mercy, then you're going to smile at that point.
Allah.
If he comes in...
And that's why a lot of people, when you do see them smile.
They do, and if they come in with the angels of punishment, you realize straight away you're in a state of shock and confusion.
Subhanallah.
There's a lot of neurologists and doctors who have kind of worked in hospitals for 40, 50 years, and they've given their kind of conclusion, and they've seen over hundreds, maybe thousands of people dying, and they've kind of wrote reports and articles on their final conclusion after 50 years of what happens to the person whilst he's about to die. And there's one I was listening to, a non-Muslim neurologist, and he says that some people, they begin to see visions of family members, close family members, in the room or just outside the room, hanging about, lurking about, that have already passed away. Which is amazing because the Prophet ﷺ said that your parents will come to you whilst you're passing away, and they will try to persuade you to not die as a Muslim. And they will kind of...
Mr. Shaitan in...
Shaitan's just hanging about. And even there was one person I was with who was passing away. He had the exact same. He's seen someone at the door. It's an amazing situation. Now he wrote an article, this neurologist, and he wrote so many things in that which all of it is already... Like I kind of studied it from Islamic perspective.
And it all fits in.
Imam Jalaluddin Suyuti kind of wrote all these reports, right, on different narrations. And then now when this neurologist, it didn't take the neurologist to say it for me to accept it. I was already 100%.
No, but it confirmed what you kind of read. It kind of, somebody practically was saying, and totally independent from what you had read.
So two independent sources.
Yeah, two independent sources. And the interesting and perhaps the most fascinating thing was that what the Islamic perspective or the Islamic scholars had written and what Aka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had described, an independent, non-religious source was saying that practically we've seen this. I remember many, many years ago, one person was passing away in hospital, very pious person, and the people there said, look, all we had, we didn't see anything, we didn't, he just read the kalma, but there was a fragrance. There was a khushbu, fragrance, and then he was gone. And we could smell the fragrance, and it was a unique fragrance. And so these things happen. But the point is this, isn't it? We are all 100%, nobody can deny it, that we're all going to face that moment in life. Now, all our life we have these dreams, Shiraz B, where we say, I wish I could meet this person or that person. I wish, what would life be like if I had £1 million? Or what would life be like if I had this and I had that? But have we ever thought about the reality that what is going to happen at that moment when the angel of death is there? And what preparations have I done for that? Because we're all going to face it. You know, have we ever thought about it? You know, have we sat down? And recently, you know, I've been trying to think about that. Because there's going to be a time where, you know, next, maybe it's tomorrow, it could be next 20, 30 years, but it's going to come. It's going to come all of a sudden because we don't know what time it is. And suddenly, the angel of death will be there. You can't deny that. And, you know, we hope and pray by the blessings of the sandals of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the dust of the sandals that, you know, the angels appear in a good form. But that is the ultimate. I mean, and that's it's over. You know, so that's the severance. So the world is cut off now. Now you're on that next journey. This journey, like we did the life of the soul, this journey is going to come to an end. This little stay in between at the train station, as they say, and you're on to the next journey. And then there's no coming back.
There's no coming back. It's finished.
And there's no connection to this world other than the deeds you've taken.
The deeds.
Or the sadaqa jariyah that you've left, or the pious children that you've left. Apart from that, there's nothing. It's a complete cut off. I mean, I know we're digressing because we're on the topic of Hazrat Sayyidina Dawood alayhi salam, but this is important because, Shirazbi, I just want you to think this through, and the views of Bandishan as well, that like I'm conscious now, I can see you, I know I'm sat in the studio and everything else, viewers are sat at home, they can see. Once the angel of death arrives and the spirit is taken out of this body, so it's locked in, yeah? And so it's taken out. It just, that's it. The body dies, but the spirit survives. So everything that I see, say for example, you know, I was to die now, yeah? I would still be seeing everything from a spiritual
more
point of view.
More powerfully,
but this body is not going to respond to me. So everything will be there, but that connection will be broken. And then you guys would be preparing for everything.
The connection still lasts.
Well, the connection to the body, but
the soul still has, for example,
I can't move my hands.
Yeah.
Now my mind, my intellect tells my hand to move, my desires or whatever, and my hand moves. That connection is broken. Now, I just wanted the viewers of Mandi Chan to appreciate that that is it. And so what makes a difference is how you live your life now.
Preparing for that.
So if you know, in Fajr time, we can't be bothered getting up, just imagine that point when that angel arrives. It's going to be 100% guaranteed. It's going to happen.
You know, the crazy thing is we don't know when it is.
We don't know when it is.
And that's the, you know, the most, especially in this world that we're living in now, and I always constantly think of this, you know, we have anxiety. Anxiety is when you kind of don't recognize, or you're just looking in the future and you're just thinking of different possibilities, right? Of what's the outcome of this? What's the outcome of this? And you're overthinking something. And the reason why that happens is because you don't have the confirmation of anything in life. And so a person gets this kind of feeling of uncertainty, right? The crazy thing is that death is the most uncertain thing.
The most certain thing.
Like when it is.
Oh, when
it's
yes.
Most certain thing, but when it is the most uncertain thing. It's been kept hidden from us. That should, you know, like a person who contemplates about it, knows about it, and he will keep it in his head every single day before he does or doesn't do something, he'll keep it in his head. The person who doesn't have that consciousness and he kind of becomes ghafil, negligent, he'll forget, he'll put death at the back of his head.
We kind of bring the hopes and desires, you know, remember death excessively, you know, constantly. We live in this society where death is a taboo subject. In Islam, it isn't. Because that is the only reality of life. Yes, the time is uncertain, but the only thing that is certain is that you will die. Mm. And the question is this then, if you know that that event is certainly going to happen, what preparation have you done? Mm. And the reality of that is, Shirazbi, what you've got to do is establish that and know that it's 100% going to happen. Okay, so why is it then that I seem to have time for everything else, mm. but not time for namaz? Why is it that I have time for everything mm. else, but not for the Quran? Mm. Why is it I have time for all the fashions of the world, but not the sunnah of Nabi mm. Kareem? And that's where you've got to, you know, give yourself a wake-up call. Mm. And that's all about it. We've digressed.
You know, even same subject, but I'll do it from our topic here. You see, Sulaiman alayhi salam, and we'll come on to him. We'll explain his details later. There's three things that I want to mention in these next few minutes that we've got, and it's exactly about this same topic here. Now, he was a king, right?
Mm-hmm.
And there were four kings that kind of ruled the entire nation, right? And imagine being a king and a prophet.
Subhanallah.
So you're not just a prophet that Allah Azza wa Jalla has given you all that knowledge, right? So you've got divine knowledge. And on top of that, you're a king. So you've got control over everything. He wasn't just a king though. He had control of the birds, the clouds, the winds, the jinns, the animals, the lands. He had control. He was a man king. So now
he was king in a way that nobody's ever seen and nobody will see ever.
Ultimate.
Because he truly ruled everything.
He did. Like he had, it was like, if I was to put into today's perspective, and I'm going to bring this up later as well.
Well, this is an introduction to, we're finishing off Sayyidina Dawood alayhi salam, but Hazrat Sayyidina Sulaiman alayhi salam was his son.
Yeah.
So we're giving the viewers a bit of an introduction.
Today's perspective, right? You have, because what he'd do, he knew the mantiq at-tayr, the speech of the birds, right? And what that was the birds would kind of, they'd be able to observe the land and they'd report back to Sulaiman alayhi salam.
So he had his own satellites.
He had his own satellite system. And had control of the winds. He had control of the earthly beasts, the jinns. He had everything. So the way a king today would have all this technology kind of ruling the land, Sulaiman alayhi salam had that, but he had it at the ultimate version of it. He had everything under his control, a click of a finger, had everything done. Now, entire life, you could imagine, you know, if you take, I don't know, today one of the most successful people's quotes, right? And you'd put them on a wall, people would remember them for 20, 30, 40 years, and they'd recall and say, look, this person said this, right? Imagine the three statements that Sulaiman alayhi salam would have said from his experience and knowledge and from the person who he was.
Allahu Akbar.
They're not going to be small quotes. So in his entire life, he came to three conclusions. Number one, so he says, after experiencing the difficulties of life, and the luxuries of life. So I mean both.
Mm-hmm.
He says it's best to have a short life.
Allahu Akbar.
And then the point number two, he says, if speaking is silver, then silence is gold. If speaking is silver, silence is gold. And then he says that Allah Azza wa Jalla has given us such faculties and knowledges that people possess. So whatever the people know, and whatever skills they have and experiences, Allah's given us that. And then He's given us that skill, faculty, and kind of knowledge that they don't have as well. He's given us an advanced version of that. And then He says that after Allah has given us all this knowledge, there's three more statements. So from all that, He says that when you're angry, it's best to remain calm. This is like the king of all kings.
Allah.
When you're angry, you could fight it with anger or you could remain calm. And he says from experience, so he was a king for 40 years. He goes from experience, it's best to stay calm. He says that don't be too poor, right? So don't go too into kind of becoming poor. And then don't go too extreme into the dunya. They both have the negatives. You can stay in right, moderate in the middle. And then he says, the last one, he says, fear Allah in secret and public. Fear Allah in secret and public. I think as a king, after all that experience that he has in life, for him to come out with these kind of suggestions and advice, I think there's, you know, from the prophets, there are the people to follow. For him, these lessons are valuable to us. So Sulaiman alayhi salam and Dawood alayhi salam, from a very young age, right? And Allah Azza wa Jalla talks about Dawood and Sulaiman together in the Quran, and one of their specialities were that they were very good at decision making. And I think in their time, they had a lot of decisions to make from amongst the people, and we'll come on to that later on. Many people would come up to them and they needed assistance in their decisions. Now, it got to the later part of Dawood alayhi salam's life, and Sulaiman alayhi salam was literally 11 years old. And an incident happened where, and this is where the transition happened as well, where he kind of inherited the kingdom of Dawood. What happened was a group of, a flock of goats escaped and went into someone's land, ate all the grass. In the end, they came to Dawood alayhi salam and said, look, all his goats have ate my grass and there's nothing left. What's the result? What do you do in this kind of situation? How is he going to compensate me? So Dawood alayhi salam, he gave his answer. He said, all the goats that ate your grass, because they ate all your grass, you own them. That was his decision. That was his final, that was his conclusion. He said, look, you own them because they ate all the grass and there's nothing left. So the only compensation he could give you is the goats. Now, at the age of 11, Sulaiman alayhi salam, he gave his opinion and said that the owner of the goats, to compensate this kind of damage, the owner of the goats needs to work in the field as much as he can to make that field to bring it back to its former self. That was his decision at the age of 11. And then he said also he cannot use the milk of them goats because it's made from made from the grass that he doesn't possess. Now, when he gave that decision, that was very eye-catching. And inshallah, in the next episodes, I'll explain to you why the importance of these decision-makings was so good, why they were so important. And from Dawood alayhi salam, and then from Sulaiman alayhi salam, this inheritance of kingdom, why is there such a big speciality of it in Islam and in the Quran? Why is there such, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala specifically says that Dawood's kingdom was inherited by Sulaiman alayhi salam, and he specifically mentioned that, and we look at inshallah the reasons behind that and why it is so important.
Subhanallah. Inshallah. Viewers of Madni channel, that was the beautiful life of Hazrat Sayyidina Dawood alayhi salam. I think whenever now I listen to the glorious Quran, you know, you've got different recitations, Shiraz, by different people recite in beautiful ways. And, you know, one thing that comes to my mind after I read this about Hazrat Sayyidina Dawood alayhi salam was that how beautiful would his recitation have been? Allahu Akbar. You know, just listening to it, that it was mesmerizing everything, all of Allah's creation. And I suppose some of the companions, like Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Harumba, you know, reciting the Quran, right? One is just the Arabic, is just amazing. You know, whilst I'm studying, I just say, because Ramadan's coming up as well, the lazat of the Quran. You know, whilst I am studying, right, Quranic verse pops up, right? And now I recite the Quran in a melody version, Now, that school and tranquility after, exhausting your brain cells in studying something, but when a verse pops up and you read it in that kind of melody, in a rhythm, it just kind of relieves you. Takes the entire thakawat away, the tiredness, kind of soothes you out, relaxes you. You know, for Madhini channel, the Buddhists who are watching, my advice would be is, whenever you have the chance, recite the Quran, right? And try to put effort into reciting it with a beautiful voice. It's not hard. It's really
the Quran opens up to you. The more you love the Quran, the more time you spend with it, the more the Quran will give you the blessings. And you know, when you listen to certain tunes and certain rhythms and you start to read like that, there is nothing better in the world than sitting there and reading the glorious Quran.
I remember amazing.
I remember one day during COVID, I got up and I was feeling very unwell. And I thought, right, can't do anything. It was really in the height of it. So The sun was shining. I sat inside near the door, glass door, and the sun was shining in. And I sat there and I just started reading the Quran. And I must have read for two and a half hours. But I was trying to make it flow. And Yakin Quran, it's been 2 years. I still remember that was the, one of the most beautiful things I've done. Because usually you sit down for 10, 15, 20 minutes and then I just sat there. And I tell you, and the other thing was, the Quran is shifa. It's a cure.
You know what's crazy? You forget everything else though.
Oh, it's amazing.
You know, if you're going through a difficult time, you forget the entire world's problems and you just focus. Like, you know, when I always have this issue whilst I'm reading the Quran, I get to an ayat, I'm like, okay, I need to stop here, take out two, three tafsirs, and 1 hour, 2 hours just go just in one verse.
There have been so many times, because Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, and I don't say this to boast about it, but to encourage other people, but I, for most of my life, I don't leave the home without reading the Quran. And I read the English translation as well, and I read the Arabic as well. And sometimes when you sat down, you're running late or something, and you think, I'll just do another ruku, or I'll just read a few more. Because it's so capturing. It's so, you know, it just grabs you, the Quran. Yeah. But you've got to have that. And the more you love the Quran in that way, yeah, the more it gives you as well. I mean, the Quran has so many pearls and amazing, and it will help you solve your problems in your life. It will do everything, you know. But you've
make
got to
it
give
your
it
friend,
time.
Isn't it? You have to make
you've,
it. Your
you've got to go. You know, the treasures are there. The you know, everything's there. But you've got to go out and search for it. If you find your peace and tranquility, the companions, when they had a hard day's work, what do? We turn on the television, or you know, we do other things to relax. Their relaxation was the recitation of the Quran. I remember Hadith Mubarak, Hazrat Umar Farooq radiallahu anhu, as soon as he would come home, he would recite the Quran. This was the relaxation. And that is, you do it, try it, honestly. Whenever you've got tension, whenever you've got anything else, just start reading. The shaitan won't let you, he'll fight you. He'll say, no, and everything else. Or you've got some problem in your mind, just read the Quran. The Quran is shifa. The Quran is a cure for everything. We've taken too long. We've only got 23 minutes left for our second section, but a lot of very beautiful Madni pearls, Shiraz. Jazakallah. We're going to have to move on to our second section, but you've had an introduction, views of Madni channel, from Shiraz Bay, of the next magnificent prophet that we're going to discuss. Hazrat Sayyidina Sulaiman al Islam, mentioned in the glorious Quran as well. And what an amazing world that was. He was a prophet, he was the king, and he was a king like none other, because he ruled everything. Everything was obedient to him. Allah had given him these powers, and the jinn used to go diving in the oceans for him to recover corals and pearls and everything else. He used to have jinns building things for him, and some of the buildings are amazing. If anybody's had the opportunity to go to Palestine, you will see these huge columns that have been there for thousands of years. And even modern day, you know, architecture couldn't cope with those sorts of structures. And you think, wow, you know, there must have been jinn, because there's no other way of putting this huge column in the middle of, you know, this place, and it's amazing. But inshallah, we'll discuss all that next week. Inshallah. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
The magnificent messenger of Allah.
The topic for today, Shiraz Bey, is a very interesting one, because our beliefs, our aqidah, as we say, our fundamental foundation beliefs, are crucial to our deen and our success in life. Now, we live in an era where there's social media, there's a lot of, you know, stuff, and the people watch it, and we live in an era where there's a lot of liberalism. So it's a lot of, why impose this on people? Why do that? And why have rules? When it comes to, like, you know, worldly rules, we always follow them. So we'll follow the law, we'll follow the workplace rules, we'll follow the benefit rules, we'll follow the skill, we'll do everything. But for some reason, the shaitan brings this waswasa when it comes to religious rulings, or when it comes to fundamental matters of aqeed, there is this unfortunate kind of devilish trend, which basically says, oh, it doesn't matter. What does it matter what you believe? You know, so one, and it started off, and it starts off with, oh, well, you know, do the awliya Allah really have certain powers? And then it goes to, you know, the companions and them, and then it goes on to the prophets, na'uzubillah, and then it's like, well, do we really need to believe in these fundamentals? Yeah. What if somebody doesn't? And what is... And a lot of the time, a lot of our youngsters in the new generation don't even know what our fundamental beliefs should be. So, for example, and the topic that we've chosen for today is the final prophet. Now, there are, our topic of the magnificent messengers, there are approximately 124,000 prophets that Allah has sent to guide mankind. The first of those was Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam. And then gradually we've gone through, I think we've only got that much left now, we've gone through most
of
the book. We've gone through
most of
it, and the different beautiful messengers and their amazing lives, and truly, you know, amazing lives. And the word magnificent doesn't do justice to their lives. But, and the world's continuing, and these prophets have been coming from the time of Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam on. But then, after Aka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there are no prophets. And it is our belief that Nabi Akreem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as the title suggested, was the last prophet. But today, there are people who are questioning that. And the youngsters are confused. So what I wanted to do today was, I wanted to ask you, you know, what is, first of all, how important is this belief that Nabi Akreem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the last and final messenger of Allah Azza wa Jal, and this is where the system is coming to a close. So that the prophethood was open for thousands, hundreds and thousands of years, different prophets came, but it stopped. Yet the world is carrying on. So, is it important for us to believe that Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the last messenger? One. Then second, can there be another prophet?
Subhanallah, subhanallah. Harun bhai, is a very important question. Especially for someone who kind of doesn't really think like that. It could be an interesting subject to touch. First of all, it's... what was your first one?
My first question was, how important is it important in the foundational belief?
Rasulullah wa Khatam al-Nabiyin, the verse of the Quran says that he is the messenger of Allah and the final prophet. Messenger of Allah and the final prophet. You know, when a verse of the Quran is solid, concrete, there's no like ifs and buts. It is what it is. And that's it. That's the fundamental belief. So the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he said that he is the final prophet, that's it. Okay. Then the Prophet ﷺ himself says that, La nabiya ba'di, there is no prophet after me. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that he is the final prophet. Rasulullah ﷺ says there's no prophet after that. Acha, the people from, so you got the Tawrat, Injil, Zabur, whenever the Prophet ﷺ was mentioned, it would refer to him as the Nabi Akhiru Zaman, the final prophet. Okay, that was the first question, that can, what is the, you know, the importance of the Prophet ﷺ being the final prophet?
So if put brutally, if somebody believes that it's not important to their iman, their belief, if not accepting Nabi Akreem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as the final messenger.
I'd put it into a nice, there was an imam in Rochdale, right? A very good friend of mine as well. And he took his daughter to the graveyard, right? You're going to like this story. He took it, and because his father's buried, Mufti Sahib, he's buried in the graveyard as well. His barakats are being distributed amongst the Muslims. The daughter asks, "Father, what are these two graves down there?" And the Imam Sahib gives an amazing reply. Amazing reply. He says, "These are two corpses who have separated from Muslim brothers. These are two corpses or two dead people who have separated from the Muslim community." Now, he did not go into the, he goes, that's it. That's all my daughter needs to know. Question, so when a person says, is it crucial that the final prophet I must only, and there's no one after that, what you're going to do is you're going to disunite or cause disunity amongst the Muslims, and you're going to basically separate yourself and put you into another category. That's the importance of this. So we kind of stick to what the entire consensus, what the Muslims from day one have kind of think it. The first war, one of the main wars, Battle of Yamama, was against Musaylimatul Kazzab. He was a person who came and...
I'm going to come to him in a few moments, but I just wanted to clarify that, because what you're saying is this: where you need an Islamic ruling of whether what is right and what is wrong, you have the ayats of the Quran. So if something is clear in the ayats of the Quran,
it's qat'i, yes,
you don't go any further.
You can't.
Okay. So say there is no guidance or it's not clear, then you go to the Hadith Mubarakah. Is that right?
Yeah.
Right, because you're the scholar, so that's right. Then, if there's nothing in the Hadith of Mubarakah on that particular thing, then you go to the sayings of the companions.
Yeah. We call it Ijma,
yeah. And then the scholars and the greats like the Hazrat Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayhi, Hazrat Imam Malik rahmatullah alayhi, Hazrat Imam Shafi rahmatullah alayhi, Hazrat Imam Hanbal rahmatullah alayhi, these great scholars, and then the Ummah. And what they do is they then look at the different types, whatever they can get on that subject, and they analyze it and they give you a verdict on it. And some topics, because it's an evolving world, some topics, there may be some sort of disagreement between the scholars. Mm. One may categorize something slightly different, the other might categorize something different. But these are all things where there is no specific guidance and the scholars are open to different interpretations. Mm. Yeah? But the first thing that we started off from, that isn't a situation that applies to this topic, is it? Because it is crystal clear in the ayat of the Quran, and I've got the translation here. It's Surah Ahzab, part 22, verse 40. The beloved Prophet Muhammad is not the father of any man amongst you. Mm. Yes, he is the messenger of Allah Azza wa Jal, and the final amongst all the prophets, and Allah knows everything. So, Khataman Nabiyeen. Now, it seems like, there's no need to go beyond that, is there? I mean, it seems crystal clear.
It ends there. Look, when something is qat'i, that's it. You can't debate it. If you debate it, what happens is you've broken off from the United Orthodox belief.
Okay.
So when you break off, you're causing this unity.
I'm going to come to that, but that is crystal clear.
Yeah, that's crystal
clear. Now, we've got 1470 years of Islamic history. Mm. And throughout Islamic history, everybody is united and agreed that is crystal clear, that there cannot be a prophet after Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Yes? Mm-hmm. Nobody's disagreed on this. Mm. Yeah? You've had, obviously, your four madhhabs, the four great imams, and you've got different people who have different beliefs. But everybody across, up until this day even, everybody's agreed that if anybody says the Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is not the final messenger and doesn't hold this fundamental belief, then he's got no iman. Am I right in that?
He's not Muslim.
He's not Muslim.
He's not Muslim.
Right. So that's very clear then. Right, now we don't need to go further.
Mm.
Because that's crystal clear.
Does that answer the first question?
Yes, it does. But I just wanted to kind of expand upon that. Because next, say for argument's sake, there wasn't an ayat of the Quran, you would then go to a hadith of Mubarakah. And if it was a proper chain of narration, it's authentic hadith of Mubarakah. If there was one hadith of Mubarakah which said that there cannot be or there is no prophet after me, would that one hadith of Mubarakah be enough to form the foundation of our belief?
Yeah.
Okay. Aqa Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has specifically said, La Nabi Abadi, there is no prophet after me.
Mm.
And there were many, I was reading one where, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, and this gives you the great status of Hazrat Umar Farooq radiallahu ta'ala anhu, Umar ibn Khattab, that he said, if there was a prophet after me, it would be Umar. But La Nabi Abadi, there is no
there
prophet
is no
after
prophet.
Me. There is no prophet.
Mm.
And it gives you an insight into his amazing status.
Yeah.
But again, the ayat of the Quran, which is crystal clear. Mm. So there's no need to go beyond that. But as well as that, you've got 150 times that Aka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with their own Mubarak tongue have said that there cannot be a prophet, there is no prophet, I am the last and final messenger. So there can be no doubt about this, can there?
There's no doubt.
So we've established that there's no doubt about it. We've established that it's a fundamental part of our beliefs.
Mm-hmm.
Right. So Aka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam is the last of the, and the final of the messengers. Allah set up this system to guide mankind.
Mm.
So we know that that's the fundamental. This is your belief. You have to believe that Aka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the last and final messenger. So the duty of propagating the deen then, where does that go? Because obviously, like I started off with, people still exist and are going to exist up to the day of judgment. Now, messengers came to guide mankind.
Mm.
After this final messenger, and like you said, everybody was, and we did in the last series, everybody was talking about Aka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But then Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam blessed this world, changed the world, you know, enlightened the world.
Mm.
But what about now, from the time of Aka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to the day of judgment? Who is going to guide mankind?
So basically all our responsibility lands on the scholars. Basically the scholars become, they're the inheritors.
And is that why,
yeah,
I was just going to say that, is that why Aka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that the scholars of my ummah are the inheritors and are like the prophets of Bani Israel?
Bani Israel, yes. So, you know, Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam, one dua that he asked for, and this is like to your second question. He said, Ya Allah, Azawajalla, any prophet that's going to come, he has to be from my lineage. Allah Azawajalla accepted that dua. So every single prophet came after. So everyone that we've done from Ibrahim alayhi salam up until the final prophet, they've all been from the lineage of Ibrahim alayhi salam.
Subhanallah.
Now, it's interesting that a person who claims to be a prophet today and he classes himself as from the Abrahamic faith, does he not know the dua that Ibrahim alayhi salam made?
Allahu Akbar.
And what Allah Azza wa Jalla replied to that dua was even more like important. Allah Azza wa Jalla, from the Quran that we have, say, Allah Subhanahu wa Taala said, "La yanalu ahdi al-zalimin," that this promise that all the prophets are gonna be from your lineage will not encompass the wrongdoer. Right. So that dua is accepted.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And no wrongdoer will be from that category.
Hmm.
So basically your lineage will have all the prophets and they will all be righteous people, right? Now if a person today, modern society or yesterday, you know, in the past has come along and claimed to be a prophet, the very first thing we would do is, well, we as a Muslim believe 100% there can't be another prophet, right? It's clear cut. But just, you know, to keep right of mind, right, from the Quran, like a second kind of investigation, what is his lineage? If you don't even know who his father or his grandfather is, full stop, because we knew every prophet's lineage, right, and all their lineages were pure. Right? Now, if he is not from the Ibrahim alayhi salam's lineage, full stop, he's not a prophet. Then we will look at his actions.
And sorry to interrupt you there, because it's a very important point that Allah Hazrat makes. What he says is this: we know as a fundamental universal fact that there cannot be a prophet after Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So when you say these investigations, this is more to not to establish, but to just prove he's
prove,
wrong.
To prove he's wrong. Yeah.
So it's like when somebody...
it's like a rational... One is 100%.
It's to convince the people that, look, first of all, you know, there's the clear proofs. But then, as they say, Ibrahim alayhi salam made this
dua. You see, the thing is, you know, what I'm trying to say, Harumba, you know, if someone comes up to me and says, can there be another prophet, right? I'm not even going to debate that. Because I 100% know it is impossible, right? It's clear.
But if somebody claims to be a prophet.
What I'm trying to say is, go on then, if you think there's another prophet, I want to see him. And I want to see what he... his lifestyle is. I want to know his nasab, like bring him on.
And that's what Allah Hazrat raises, exactly that. If somebody claims to be a prophet, we know that that cannot be,
can't happen.
So if we ask questions, it's not to try and see whether he is a prophet, because it can't be.
Yeah.
It's just to say, you are a liar.
To show that it's wrong. Yes.
And that comes back to, in the time of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that there will be 30
Dajjalun kazzabun,
and they will claim to be a prophet. And this thing started at the time of Akka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. And wasn't it Musalma who wrote to the best of creation sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he said, look, you are the prophet, but why, I've got two proposals for you. One is that we split the Arabian Peninsula, and you rule half and I'll rule half. Or the second is that you remain the prophet till you leave this world, and then after that, I'll become the prophet. And Akka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave him
Rumba,
a title.
You know, the most interesting thing, put everything to a side, right? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his smile would emanate the room. Yeah, his smell would give fragrance everywhere, right? He'd put his hand on someone's head, he'd cure his blindness, right? He'd live for 150 years. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would look at the moon turning, you know, crack it in half, right? His miracles, his beauty, his excellency is on a different level. Every person in the past 1400 years who's come along as a prophet, you look at their biography. One, he would stink, his mouth would have odor, smell of BO, couldn't speak properly. Would put his hand on a child, the child's hair would stop growing.
It'd spit
in a well. The well's water that had, you know, the very small amount of that would turn.
That would dry up as well.
Dry up. If you look at their entire biography, how can you class that person as a prophet? What I'm trying to say is, I wouldn't even go there. I wouldn't even, you know, open the discussion. Is there another prophet? I'd say, look at the lifestyle, look at the biography of the person you're bringing along and saying he's your leader. Now, I was reading one biography of a so-called prophet, and he would tie his buttons in the wrong order, right? One would be higher than the other. He would wipe his hands on his chest. He would walk with the opposite shoes on, right? Like, I would think, you know, there's even one report of this person who took opium. I'm like, why would you class him as a prophet? And you've gone from gold, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I'm not even going to say gold, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is priceless, right? And his teachings are priceless, his values and excellency is priceless. You've gone to like this...
The fake sheikh.
I don't understand how that happens.
Just going back to Musalma, you said that Akka Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there are many riwayats where the best of creation sallallahu alaihi wasallam, people came to him. And Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made dua for them, and they were blessed with sight. But we've only got a couple of minutes left. I think we're out of time. But viewers of Madni Channel, it is beyond doubt and not even something to be entertained. Akka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there is no doubt, is the last and final messenger of Allah Azza wa Jalla, is very clear. And so our youngsters need to, you know this and accept this as part of their fundamental beliefs. If you had a wall that needed to be built between two places and all the bricks were there and it was complete, you wouldn't come along with extra bricks and try and force them in anywhere. They wouldn't go, there's no room. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave a very beautiful example in a beautiful hadith in Barakah, where Akka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that in this building of Nubuwwah, this palace of the messengers of Allah Azza wa Jalla, it was all beautiful, but there was one corner, one stone missing, one brick missing. And I am that final brick. I am the final messenger, and the last messenger of Allah. And there are so many proofs. Anybody who claims to be a prophet after the best of creation, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there can be no doubt, is a liar. And our fundamental belief is that our beloved Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the last and final messenger and the best of creation of Allah Azza wa Jalla. Sallu alal Habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
The magnificent messenger of Allah. The magnificent messenger of Allah.